Good afternoon, everyone. It's a great blessing that we can be here again to worship our triune God. Welcome to all of you present here, as well as anybody that's joining us remotely via the live stream. May the preaching of the gospel draw us closer.
Trust in our God, a God who reigns forever, a God who is faithful. And this is a confidence which we confess as a church and with all of God's people around the world and through all of history. Let us now confess that faith together as I read the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all ages, God of God, light of light, true God of true God, begotten, not made, of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and became incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And the third day he arose according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke through the prophets. And we believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and we look forward to the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Let us sing together now from Psalm 18. We'll sing the first verse.
Thank you.
Let us now come before our Heavenly Father and ask him for his blessing over this worship service. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we praise you, for you are the Lord of our lives. You know all things. You see all things. You are all-powerful and eternal, and your majesty and glory are awesome and beyond our comprehension. We thank you, Father, for the confession we share as we just read and for the words of the psalm we could just sing. We thank you, Lord, for the joy we can experience as we come into your presence this hour to worship you, a joy shared over the centuries by those who love you and want to worship you. You are indeed our fortress. You are our rock. You are our tower. And we thank you that you are a God who hears our prayers, and you desire for us to have an intimate relationship with you. And we pray that as we raise our voices united in praise, we may indeed experience a close-knit unity of faith and relationship with you and with each other. And Lord, while we are thankful that we can be in your presence, there are also some who choose not to honour you in worship, who prioritise other things instead of gathering with your people, and we ask, Lord, that you would redirect their hearts, that they would see the gathering together with your people to worship you as the rich blessing that it is. We pray also for those who cannot be here and who would love to be here. Comfort them and surround them with your love and care, whatever their circumstance is. As we consider this afternoon the gift you have given us in our relationship with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, we ask for your blessing over us in this hour of worship, that the gospel message may also be a blessing, that we can have a deeper appreciation of how rich we are, and that we would be encouraged to better pursue a life of fellowship together with you. We ask, dear Lord, that you would keep sin and distraction from us this afternoon, and please grant that we would worship you with sincerity, and that our hearts would indeed be filled with genuine gratitude and love for you. Please help us to give expression to that love through all the elements of our worship, the songs that we sing, the gifts that we give, and the prayers that we offer. We ask that you would do all this for Jesus' sake, and it is in his name that we pray. Amen. This afternoon's sermon was prepared by Dr. Reuben Bradenhoff, Professor of Ministry and Mission at the Reformed Theological Seminary. The sermon considers Lord's Day 13 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which considers Christ's relationship to God the Father and our relationship to God through our adoption as his children. Let us first read together from our Bibles, where we will read two passages. First, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, which you can find on page 1187 of your guest Bible. Hebrews 2. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honour because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's now turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. We'll take up our reading at verse 15 and read through to verse 23. You can find that on page 1168 of your guest Bible. Colossians 1, beginning at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Thus far. Let us now sing together from Psalm 103. We'll sing the verses 1, 4, 5, and 7. And it's a psalm in which we see that our God is a relational God with a tender mercy like that of a father towards his children.
Thank you.
Let's turn together in our book of praise this afternoon for our confessional reading. We'll turn to the Heidelberg Catechism and turn to Lord's Day 13, which is on page 528. Question 33. Why is he, that is Jesus, called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? Because Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption, through grace, for Christ's sake. Why do you call him our Lord? Because he has ransomed us, body and soul, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has freed us from all the power of the devil to make us his own possession. After the reading of the sermon this afternoon, we will sing together hymn 72, all verses. Beloved congregation, have you had a family photo taken recently? Maybe it's been a couple of years and it's time for an update. The parents are getting greyer, maybe the braces have come off, or perhaps you've added a boyfriend or a girlfriend. When you look at a family portrait, you can see at a quick glance who belongs, who looks like they're related. If the Lord Jesus had a family portrait, who would be on it? Maybe we would think of Joseph and Mary, his earthly parents from Nazareth. Maybe we think of his siblings in the flesh, brothers and sisters, of which we know he had a few. In Mark 6, verse 3, the crowds ask about Jesus. Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas and Simon? Aren't his sisters here with us? His was an earthly family of at least 9 people. But it's far too limited to picture Jesus' family so small. The scriptures talk about his family in a different way. It's a family altogether too large to be captured in a photograph. Those who have faith in Jesus become the family of God. In Christ, all his believers become holy sons and daughters of the Father, brothers and sisters of the Lord. It's a family altogether too large to be captured in a photograph. And this is what we will consider today as we look together at the teaching of Scripture as it is summarised for us in Lord's Day 13. The only begotten Son makes us his brothers and sisters, and we will see 3 things. First, the distance in this relationship. Second, the authority in this relationship. And third, the closeness in this relationship. Firstly then, the distance in this relationship. The Catechism is always itching to show how Christian doctrine relates to our lives. So it asks questions like, what does it benefit us to know that God has created all things and still upholds them by his providence? Question answer 28. What difference does believing this make for us as God's people? In this Lord's Day 2, the Catechism wants to show the relevance of the lesson, and we can hear it in the question. Why is he called God's only begotten Son, since we also are children of God? Question answer 33. You're a son of God, and Jesus is a son of God. So what's the meaning of this for our lives today? But before getting into our great privilege as sons and daughters of God, we have to realise that there's still a distance in this relationship. We might be a part of the family of God, we might be brothers and sisters to the Lord Jesus, but there's a big difference. And that's where the Catechism begins. Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. Question answer 33. And each word is important here. Christ alone is the Son of God. There is only one Son of God who shares the nature and status of God. This is the stunning miracle of salvation, that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, John 3:16. Christ is God's only Son. And just like Abraham offering up Isaac on the altar, God was willing to sacrifice one who was so dear and so beloved. Christ alone is the eternal Son. Someone who is eternal stands outside of time. He has always existed, and he will always exist. Rather, Christ is without a beginning. He is without an end, and without any progression of moments. So there was not a moment in time when the Son of God came into being. As Colossians 1 says of Christ, he is before all things, Colossians 1, verse 17. In Daniel 7, we see a vision of Christ, and he is called the Ancient of Days. Christ is the eternal Son and the natural Son. This means that whatever traits the Father has, the Son also possesses. Think about how a human father will pass on many of his characteristics to his children. Some strong points and some weak points, and various physical features. And in a similar way, God, the natural Son, shares in all the perfections of the Father. The Father is almighty. The Son, too, is almighty. The Father is gracious. The Son is also gracious. The Father is perfectly wise. The Son is also perfectly wise. The Father is good. The Son is good. If we want to see what God the Father is like, we can look at God the Son. We read from Hebrews 2, but the previous chapter of Hebrews has this to say about Christ, that he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person, Hebrews 1, verse 3. As the eternal and natural Son of God, Christ also shares in the principal works of the Father. Think of creation. Already at the dawn of time, the Son was busy creating alongside the Father. Colossians 1 says of Christ, by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, both visible and invisible, in verse 16. God the Son also shares in the government of the universe. Lord's Day 10 teaches that it's God the Father who upholds all things in his power. Yet in this work too, the Son shares closely because in him all things consist. Or in Christ all things hold together. Colossians 1 verse 17. Right now, the Son of God is governing all created things, visible and invisible. You'll know that the Nicene Creed speaks of Jesus as true God of true God. And when our creed says this, it's trying to put in the most emphatic way the truth that Christ as the Son of God is God. It is saying that the Son is not lesser or inferior, but he is of the same substance and being of God the Father. And that topic can be the subject of another sermon entirely, but the scriptures really do overwhelm us with evidence of Christ's divinity. The Word was God, we know from John 1, verse 1. Or there is Thomas's confession of Christ, my Lord and my God, John 20, verse 28. Besides the numerous clear examples, there are less obvious but still very powerful passages where Jesus is portrayed as God, where he is seen as the eternal and natural Son of God. One really fascinating place is John 12. There, John is explaining how Jesus fulfills the words of Isaiah 6. Now, in that chapter of Isaiah, the prophet describes his earth-shattering vision. He says, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple, in verse 1. He is confronted by God as ruler of the universe, surrounded by angels, crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, in verse 3. And then, what connection does John draw to Christ? John says Isaiah saw Christ's glory and he spoke of him, John 12, verse 41. That's right. The glorious one whom Isaiah caught a glimpse of in the temple wasn't just the Lord God. It was also Christ. Christ is the Holy One of Israel. The three times holy Christ is surrounded by angels and he dwells in the brightness of heavenly glory. If that doesn't mean that Jesus is God, then nothing does. So Christ alone is the natural, eternal Son of God, even God himself. Now let's look at the distance between us, the fundamental difference between Christ and the rest of his adopted family. For who are we in God's sight? Listen to what Isaiah says after his vision of Christ's glory. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Verse 5. This revelation of God's glory troubles Isaiah. He is intensely aware of his own sinfulness. If the Lord is so holy, how can unclean Isaiah stand in his presence? I am undone, Isaiah says, or I am ruined. There's such a distance between who God is or who Christ is and who we are. In the Father's eyes, we are children who have rebelled against his rule. We are those who have run away from home because we thought we knew better. Next to the glorious Son of God, we are nothing. And we deserve nothing. And we should remember this when we think about the Lord. It is natural for us to view Jesus as being on our level. We regard him as a sympathetic brother, a loving friend, and a gentle teacher. For one who believes in Christ, all these things are true, and they are therefore greatly reassuring. And what is also true, and also reassuring in a different way, is that our Christ is also the Son of God, the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings, the first and the last. So we should think of him and speak of him and worship him as one who is infinitely majestic. Approach him with joy and trembling. Remember that Christ belongs to a completely different category than us here on earth. And that's a good thing. For despite the great distance, God doesn't disown us. You are more sinful than you know, and you are also more loved than you realize. Psalm 103, which we sang, tells us that like a father, God has compassion on his children, for he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are only dust. Verses 13 and 14. God wants us restored. He wants his prodigal children to come back, to be seated at the table beside him. This is the Father's purpose through Christ, says Hebrews, to bring many sons to glory, Hebrews 2, verse 10. We now move on to our second point, the authority in this relationship. Christ is exalted as the Son of God, and as the Son, he has great authority, a position of rule and dominion. And as the Son, he has great authority, a position of rule and dominion. As Hebrews 2 says, that God put all things in subjection under him. Hebrews 2, verse 8. Christ has been crowned with glory and honour, so he is not only Son, but he is Lord. That's the second title of Christ explained in this Lord's Day. Why do you call him Lord? Question and answer 34. A lord is someone with power and authority over another person or over a given realm or territory. Jesus is the Lord of the universe because God has entrusted all things to him. And he is Lord of the church because Christ bought the church. He has an ownership claim on us because he has purchased us, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood. We see in answer 34. These words of the Catechism come directly from 1 Peter 1, verse 18 and 19. It was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. It took costly blood in order to buy us. The only way Christ could free us from the judgment that our sin deserves is through the making of a full payment. It's a steep price. We couldn't pay it by doing good works. We couldn't pay it by enduring pain. We'd never be done. The bill would never be paid. We'd always be in debt. But our loving Saviour Jesus Christ ransomed us. He freed us from all the power of the devil to make us, as the Catechism says, his own possession, answer 34. And having paid the price, we have a new Lord and Master. Consider the rich comfort we have in this truth. If you ever need a defence against the devil's attacks, Christ will help you. If you ever need help to live a better and a holier Christian life, your Lord will assist. If you need mercy for all your failings, or wisdom for knowing his will, or daily strength for the battle, your Lord will grant it when you humbly ask. Because you are his. You belong to him. And finally, on the day you die, your Father will proclaim you as one of his. Our Lord and Saviour will say, "This one is mine. I paid for him. I bought her with blood." You can hear now how the Lord's Day 13 is an echo of Lord's Day 1. What is your only comfort? Is the personal question with which the Catechism begins. That I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. That is our living confession. That is our new identity. I belong. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Master. And because he is, he always preserves me. We are comforted and we are also called. For if Jesus is Lord, then we are servants. If Christ commands us, then we want to do his bidding. His will becomes our delight. And so gladly we bow to his gracious authority. We obey him, whether we're in public or we're in the quiet moments of our day, unseen by all but God. We obey Christ when we're in the midst of our family, honouring our parents, loving and respecting our spouses, nurturing our children. We obey the Son of God in our church through accepting one another, forgiving one another, serving one another. He is Lord and he commands us. And this brings us to our third point, the closeness of this relationship. So there's a distance between Christ and us, and it's the distance between an almighty God and weak mortals. It's the distance between a sovereign Lord and lowly servants. But there is also a blessed closeness, an intimacy. I love what it says in Isaiah 57, verse 15. This is what the High and Exalted One says, "He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit." God and Christ are unspeakably great, dwelling in a high and holy place, yet they come very near and they make us their own. This is what the Catechism is itching for us to know in answer 33. Yes, it is true that Christ alone is the eternal, natural Son of God. We, however, are children of God by adoption, through grace. For Christ's sake, don't miss the miracle. We have become children of God. He freely adopted us and welcomed us into his family. And the way in which this happens is put so simply: for Christ's sake. Through him, on the basis of his merit, we have become the children of God. And what did Christ need to do in order for us to become part of the family of God? In every way, he needed to share in our humanity, to become one like us. So he was conceived as a human, knit together in his mother's womb. He was born and grew up, partaking in all the weakness of this life. And as a man, he had to lead a fully righteous life to present the obedience that we could not. As a man, he needed to undergo total suffering to endure the curse that we could not. In love for sinners, the Son of God and our great Saviour let himself be counted as one of us. See how the Spirit puts it in Hebrews 2. Both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one. Verse 11. All of one means that we're part of the same family. Christ and we are from the same stock. We spring from the same family tree. It was by sharing in our humanity, becoming our brother, that he could come alongside and help us. Compare it to some medical procedures nowadays. Sometimes a sick person needs to receive a kidney, or perhaps blood, or even bone marrow, from a person who is closely related. It has to be compatible for it to work, otherwise it won't take. And the disease will overwhelm the body. So maybe a brother will donate the blood, or a cousin give the bone marrow. Sometimes that's the one chance to preserve life. It comes through the contribution that only a close relative can make. And that's a picture of what Christ did for us in his immense grace and his mercy. Keep in mind that previously, he wasn't family. He was God himself, living in heaven above. But Christ became one of us. He came and lived among us. In his birth, in his life, and in his death, he identified with us. He became a brother. He became family to give the one necessary thing to preserve us. He gave us his blood. And what is the amazing outcome? It is a new family of God, sons and daughters now restored to the Father. Once rebellious children, now back at home. It says in Hebrews 2, verse 11, Jesus is not ashamed to call them brethren. He is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. It used to be that we were a great reason for shame. Who would want to be associated with people like us? We were the kind of people whose portrait you wouldn't want to put up. We were too ugly. We were too broken. We were too embarrassing. An entire family of black sheep, the ornery goats separated out from the rest of the flock. But now, Christ is not ashamed to say he knows us. That's because he has washed us, sanctified us, made us holy. Now we've become his brothers and sisters. Though Christ is the Son of God, with him we can have a true closeness. As our brother, he shares in our hurts and temptations and sorrows, the things so common in this life. He's been there, so he knows and he understands. As our brother, he sympathizes with our struggles, and so he prays for us. As our brother, he defends us. He remains by our side, whatever happens. As our brother, he even shares with us his glorious inheritance, and he's making a place ready for us in the Father's house. Christ entered our lowly existence as humans. We have a Saviour who's gone the distance in our place. Because of that, you are never alone, never friendless, never brotherless, never hopeless, never. For Christ is with you and Christ is for you. On the basis of this work, the Father allows us to become his own children. It says in Ephesians, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but members of God's household. Ephesians 2, verse 19. And this is what Jesus says in John 8, verse 35. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. We've been accepted as children of the Father forever. There is so much blessing that overflows to us from this new position, but we'll highlight just one, the blessing of prayer. We can come to God with this amazing prayer on our lips, our Father who is in heaven, and then we may depend on him for every good thing. Go to the Father in sin and weakness, with your burdens and your concerns. He will protect you. He will teach you. And his patience with you will endure, and his hand will never waver. And when we're adopted into God's family, we want to follow the example of our righteous brother. Doing God's will shows that we are his family indeed. Someone once told Christ that his mother and brother were waiting outside. And he said in answer, "Who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Matthew 12, verse 48 to 50. The family of Christ are those who do the Father's will. No doubt, every family has its own special stories, their own inside jokes and traditions, and you don't really know these things unless you belong. These are the unmistakable markers of being a part of this family or that one. You can't pretend with someone else's family. You can't fake it. So it is with the children of God. We show that we belong to his family when we act like it. We show that we're his when we actually do the will of our Father. We show that Christ is Saviour and brother when we imitate his humility and grace. And this needs to happen every day. You can't fake it. We are seen to be part of the family of Christ when we obey the Lord's commands, when we love and serve and practice self-control and worship and delight in him. There's a great miracle in all this. When we put our trust in Jesus Christ as Saviour, the Father accepts us. John writes, "To all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, but born of God." John 1, verse 12 and 13. God's new family is a miracle in every way. It's a total change in our circumstance. It's a gift beyond all deserving. That's our blessed privilege, to be bound so close to our Father, to be bound so close to our Saviour. So every day, let us show whose family we are. Who is my mother and who are my brothers? Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us now call upon God and with thankfulness and prayer. Our gracious God and merciful Father, we thank you for the gift of our relationship with our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that we would indeed have a true faith in Christ, and that would be mirrored in how we live our lives in service to you. Father, we pray that we would indeed have a childlike fear of God and a godly sorrow for sin. We ask that the process of sanctification would indeed be visibly evident in our lives, in the way we talk to other people, the way we talk about other people, and the way in which we serve you through our work and the use of our time and the resources that you have blessed us with. It is our prayer, Lord, that we would indeed bear much healthy fruit. We pray that the efforts of Satan would be curtailed in the world around us. And we pray that we would be protected from his attacks in our homes, in our workplaces, in our places of study, and in our church. Dear Father, we ask that we continue to build good relationships in our families. Help us to continue in getting to know you better. Be with fathers and mothers as they raise their children in the fear of you and in walking closely with you. Lord, for many, the message this afternoon would have brought comfort, a sense of gratitude and a deep thankfulness for what you have done for us, for the familial relationship that we can lay claim to. Lord, we pray for any here this afternoon who may be wavering in their faith. Perhaps they're uncertain about their relationship status with you. And we pray that if this is the case, that they would be able to draw near to you and to actively seek to know you better and to attain that assurance that can only come through us living and breathing faith in our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We ask that for each of us, it would be our desire to have a closer walk with you. And we know that of our own strength, we fall well short. We ask, therefore, that we would know the presence of the Holy Spirit and that we would be carried in his strength. We recognise, Father, that you are in control of all aspects of our lives, that you order our lives and that you have power and dominion over all things. And you call us to humble ourselves before you and to depend on you in prayer and also on the promises you have given us in your word. Lord, this afternoon we also pray for our church community. We have many changes pending. We've made many plans and we've done so prayerfully. And we ask that you would indeed bless the plans that we have made, that you would continue to bless us as church. And we ask that we may be intentional about reaching out to the lost, as you have commanded us to do, that we would indeed be a bright light to the community around us, and that the changes that are forthcoming may be indeed for the furthering of your kingdom, both here in Southern River and also in Seville Grove. Father, we ask that your Spirit would help us to grow in faith and love for you and love for one another. Please grant us unity as brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us to build each other up in our service to you. Dear Lord, we ask that you would bless the collection that we're about to take for the mission work in Papua New Guinea. Bless the money that is given, and Lord, we thank you that we can support this work as a church. Thank you that we can be actively involved in it. We ask, Lord, that the work that happens on the mission field would yield a bountiful harvest for you, that through the efforts of your servants, many would come to a saving faith in you, our Lord Jesus Christ. Be with those who work on the field, either as missionaries or as support workers. Equip them with every good thing to be able to carry out the tasks you have called them to do. And we pray that you would also be with those on the mission board. Bless the work that they do as they support the work from afar. We ask that they too would be well equipped for this task. Father, we pray that for all those involved in the work in PNG, that they would experience a sense of joy and fulfillment by being active in this part of your church gathering work. Father, as our worship comes to a close, we pray that you would be with us in the coming week in all of our different circumstances. We pray that you would be with us as we commence another week of service, and we ask that the efforts of our hands would be blessed by you. Help us to serve you with the right attitude, and our gratitude for all that you have given us would be mirrored in the attitudes that we display. We ask that you would hear us and accept this prayer for the sake of our risen Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. After the taking of the collection, which is for the mission work in PNG, we will sing hymn 85, all verses. up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord makes his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.